Well, we're looking at the book of Acts still, and we have now reached chapter 27. And although it seems an enormous task, I'd like to really take all the chapter, but you needn't be alarmed. I'm not going verse by verse, but I'm going to really look at the central verses there and take the chapter from those verses. And my text then would be verses 23 and 24, and you'll see why I've chosen them. That's Acts 27, and verses 23 and 24. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and God has given thee all them that will sail with thee. Now, that's the text, and it's a very beautiful one. And if you've noticed during the series, I have on numerous occasions highlighted those verses where it shows, and God helped him, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. And I brought those to our attention because we find here that the apostle is very conscious of the presence of God. Now, our general theme has been the wonderful works of God. And we have observed the birth of the New Testament church. A church has been going, of course, in the Old Testament. But we observe the birth of the New Testament church. And it goes through many difficulties and many triumphs as well. There are times of persecution and there are times of blessing. And in a way, we are observers. We see how they react in times of blessing and also in times of difficulty. We have thousands converted on some occasions, and then we are given the details of an individual conversion, which reminds us that God is concerned about the individual. And then in the latter verse chapters we've been looking at, the special grace that the apostles have been given, and particularly here Paul, where he has stood before Felix and Festus and Agrippa, not an easy thing to do. And he stood before these people, and his witness has been a faithful one. And one thing we notice more than anything else is the hand of God upon his church, the hand of God upon his people. And that is a very encouraging thing, not only for the people at that time, but for us today. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that the hand of God is upon the church of God throughout the world? Do you believe that the hand of God is upon our chapel here, and us as a church, as a people? Do you believe that the hand of God is upon your life? Truly believe in the sovereignty of God. That's the picture that we have here. Now, I would be able to take parts of this chapter and make the shipwreck that we have and use that shipwreck as a symbol of salvation. And I've heard that done, and I see nothing wrong in it particularly, but I am far more attracted to the theme of how a man of God reacts in all the situations he's in, rather than really have these symbols. The symbols are interesting if you use them that way. But I see it as a real event, as a real and an actual event, and then to observe how God helps and what he does. Now, the central, the pivotal verses, obviously, are the ones I read. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. The tremendous words. You could say they came to him at a time of great stress, and God does that. He's always with us as believers. And yet there are times when you might say, well, it seemed as if I were at the end of myself. It seemed as if there was no help from any direction at all. And then, amazingly and wonderfully and miraculously, we find God by our side, and we both know and feel his presence, and that we belong to him, whose I am and whom I serve. And really, That sums up the Apostle Paul. And I trust it will be a summing up of ourselves as well. Whose I am? Well, whose was he then? Well, he would say to us, I belong to Jesus Christ. I am a prisoner. I am yet free. My sins are forgiven. I have an experience of the grace of God. And we've gone through the accounts very recently of how on the way to Damascus, he was telling us in his own testimony, he saw a great light, brighter than the shining of the sun, and a voice saying to him in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he gives us his experience of the grace of God and how he came to know God. And that is the most valuable thing that ever happened in his life. It should be the same for us. We have no right to the name Christian unless we have an experience of the grace of God. We can know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We can know that he died on Calvary for our sin. We can know that he rose from the dead. But until that is a living experience in my heart, we are empty. And we are literally empty people. But with that knowledge of experience in our hearts, then we also know something else. We are able to say that we know God. It's a bold thing to say. Yet we are able to say, I know God. And to do so, because Jesus Christ is our Savior. That we know God through Jesus Christ. And here we have this experience of Paul. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, that's Jesus Christ, whose I am. And whom I serve. Now can you go to the first stage? Whose are you? Whose are you? Whose I am? There's been a great deal of activity during this past week, so I believe. I don't know the full details of it. But a great deal of activity in the world of the occult. And they have regarded it as a great time of prayer. When they have prayed to their master, that dismay and distress and dissension should be brought to every Christian family throughout the whole world. And they spend 24 hours going through their strange ceremonies doing that. But whatever they did, I don't know. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you believe that? Greater is he that is in you. So when Satan brings despair to our hearts, that we are able to say that we are bought with a price, that we are the property of God, and that we belong to him, and that we are inseparable. There is no power on earth or in hell that is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, that we belong to him. Whose I am. Clear about that. Then whom I serve. Now then, when we become Christians, before we were Christians, we were slaves to sin. We thought we were free. We felt we were free to sin. And yet we were slaves to that sin. We couldn't live without sin. We couldn't live without that kind of lust. We couldn't live without that kind of enjoyment. We couldn't live without that kind of pleasure. Whatever it was, in a sense, we were slaves. And it is only when we came to an experience of the grace of God that he set us free. And yet that freedom can be described as a captivity. And that captivity can be described as a freedom. That we are now free to love God. We are free to love one another. We are free to do the will of God. Now he says here, whose I am and whom I serve. Now struggling to find this hymn as I was reading the text to you. And it's a familiar hymn. And a strange one. Now listen to the hymn writer here as he says what seem to be opposite things. And think of them carefully with me. You might like to look at the hymn. It's number 552. Now I'll read it to you. As really, it does really sum up so clearly the position of the Apostle Paul. As a Christian, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Now that seems a contradiction, doesn't it? Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer thee. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. Now you think of that phrase. If you're frightened this morning, or frightened during this time in your life, and you allow the arms of God to tighten around you. Now isn't that true? Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. My heart is weak and poor until its master find. It has no spring of action, sure. It varies with the wind. It cannot freely move till thou hast wrought its chain. Enslave it with thy matchless love, and deathless it shall reign. Now this is the verse I want from this hymn. We think we have our own will, but we haven't. It's chained in sin till we become Christian. My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach the monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands unbent amid the clashing strife, when on thy bosom it has leant and found in thee its life. My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. Now, what exactly does that mean? It means that once I am in Christ and my will is his, I have the will to love God. I have the will to resist Satan. I have the will to turn away from sin. I have the will to love my enemy. I have the will to love my neighbor. Since my will now is enslaved in the will of God. That is the experience of the apostle here. And it's a tremendous experience. And in that kind of situation, he is able to appreciate the providence of God, the promises of God, and the purposes of God. He is able to do all that. Let's look first of all then at the providence of God. Now, if you'd like to look at the verses with me. Now, I can't read all the verses this morning, but there is an account here of a voyage, and I'll just read what I think are the verses that just highlight the voyage and what happens to them. And I want you to look at the event, first of all, and then we'll look at the provision of God. Now then, Paul was very distressed and uncomfortable regarding this voyage. And yet the masters of the ship said it had to go on. They had to venture on. But Paul was quite certain in his own mind that the voyage, as far as the ship is concerned, would end in disaster. And so he says in verse 10, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurts and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. There is great danger." But they wouldn't listen to him. Well, he was only a prisoner. He was a very special prisoner. Yet they wouldn't listen to him. They prefer to listen to the masters of the ship, and they set off on their voyage. And eventually they get into trouble. And I'll read the verses just quickly. Verses 14 and 15. They come across a certain wind that is always in that area at a certain time of the year called Euroclydon. And in verse 14, "But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive." They just drifted along with the wind. And they were helpless, and I'm sure that the captain of the ship was very, very worried that he hadn't listened to the apostle rather than unto the master of the ship. And so now desperately they try to do all that they can to save themselves and to save the ship. And they do what people would do. They get rid of things that they think would perhaps benefit by getting rid of them. In verses 16 and 17 and 18. "And running under a certain island," which is called Clauda, "we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship." They did this, and yet things from bad to worse. "But when neither sun nor stars in many days appear, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." All hope. They'd come to the end of themselves. And they did everything they could. They'd undergirded the ship, they strengthened it, and they'd lightened it. They did everything they possibly could. They let it drive with a storm, they let it go with the wind, they let it do all those things that were helpful. And then it seemed that all hope had gone. And it is at that moment that the Apostle Paul stands up and he speaks. In verse 21 and 2. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. He gives them that news. I'm sure they're wondering, well, who is this man? What authority has he to say? And so far, of course, he's been right. When he warned us that there would be great danger, and he told us not to go, and our masters told us to go, we find that despite that the master said that we came to great damage, and we have lost all the cargo, and it looks as if there was no hope of the ship or ourselves. And so far, he's been right. And now he tells us again an amazing thing. In the light of this great darkness and this great storm and an impossible situation that we're in, he tells us that not a single life shall be lost. It's very hard to believe, but he has been right so far. Who is this man? And what authority has he? And questions like that should be asked regarding the servants of God. And so he comes out with his identity in the next few verses, 23 and onwards. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Here they have the picture. You'll be quite safe. You needn't worry. Well, who are you? I belong to Jesus Christ, whose I am and whom I serve. And I'm sure they're very confused. Some may have heard of him, some may not have heard of him. It doesn't really matter. But he's quite sure about it. Whose I am and whom I serve. And not a single life shall be lost. And I am quite sure about it. I believe in God. And I'm sure it must have brought no small comfort to the hearts of these men, as it seemed to be at the end of themselves. There would be many reactions. He's talking rubbish. He's beside himself. And some say, well, we want to believe in him. And others would say, we do believe in him. And there will be a multitude of different responses in whether they believed in him or not. Nevertheless, whether they believed or not, Paul believed. And he believed that God would not let them down. And then we have the final story of what happened to the ship in verses 41 and onwards. And I'll just read them to you. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves, and the soldiers counseled to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest some on board, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. And so it was fulfilled. An amazing thing. When all seemed lost, they were all brought safely to land. Now that is a story. It's a very remarkable story. It's one we can understand because there is somebody on board ship upon whom the hand of God is upon. And that is the Apostle Paul. Now what do we learn from this chapter? I found that we learnt three things. That's a story. I've given you the story. And I'm going to very briefly now talk to you about the three things that I feel that we can learn. And I'm going to use some of our poetry and hymns to help us as well. A man called David Charles, in 1762-1834, his date, that period of great blessing, a time of great blessing, remember, of evangelical awakening, both in England and in Wales, and this particular one is in Wales, and it's translated recently, and it's a very wonderful hymn. It personifies the providence of God. Now, do you believe in the providence of God when all goes well? Of course you do. But do you believe in the providence of God when all seems against me to drive me to despair? Have you been in situations like that? When your mind is in a turmoil, your heart trembles, and your body trembles as well. And there is a physical reaction in sympathy with the fear in your own heart. And you're a Christian, you say, I shouldn't be feeling like this. And what shall I do? Well, you should remind yourself whose I am and whom I serve. We take a hold of ourselves. Whose I am and whom I serve. And do I believe in God and in the providence of God? I'll just use this hymn as an example. I wonder what made him write it. There must have been some instance to write so great a hymn. And in the translation it's also very beautiful. Great providence of heaven, what wonders shine in its profound display of God's design. That's how he describes it. He says, the providence of God is very beautiful. What wonders shine in its profound display. You can imagine now a peacock, can't you? And then arraying itself in, when it opens its tail feathers, in that beautiful array of colors. And imagine it now to be the providence of God displaying all its beauty and its multitude of colors and its immense span. And you might say, well, I had no idea that that bird could make itself into that size and has such a beautiful span that covers all my need. The providence of God. Great providence of heaven, what wonders shine in its profound display of God's design. Who designs such beauty? God's design. Now this is what it does. It guards the dust of earth. What am I? Dust. Yet a child of God. Who am I? Dust. Yet an heir of glory. So I'm able to say whose I am and whom I serve to God. Yet chosen from a heap of dust. And he has mercy upon dust and makes dust into the sons of God. We are the dust. It guards the dust of earth and commands the hosts above. I don't wish to be unkind. I don't know what will be the end of this effort now to send something into space. I forget the correct words. I don't mean anything unkind. I think it's very clever all they're doing. I could never manage it. I think it's very well what they're doing. But you know, they had a problem, didn't they, with a computer. Do you know that God hasn't had a problem with a single galaxy? Now you think, not with a single galaxy has he had a problem. It guards the dust of earth, commands the host above, fulfills the mighty plan of his great love. They're great words we sing, aren't they? The kingdoms of this world lie in his hand. You think now, United States and Russia and Britain and France and all the names of the countries within the countries and the names of multitudes that gather countries together and so on, commonwealths and places like Russia that contain many countries, and he has them all in his hand. Every single country there. Now a little Wales as well. All there. In his hand. The kingdoms of this world lie in his hand. See how they rise and fall. It's like that. We feel so important, don't we? See how they rise and fall. The Babylonian Empire, the Roman Empire, the glory that is Greece. See how they rise and fall. The kingdoms of this world lie in its hand, in the providence of God. See how they rise and fall,
at its command, the command of providence. Providence says rise, and the providence of God says fall. The providence of God says restore. The providence of God says go back. See how they rise and fall at its command. Through sorrow and distress, tempestuous storms and rage, God's kingdom yet endures from age to age. They rise and fall, they rise and fall. But God's kingdom yet endures from age to age. That's a wonderful thing. Above a nationality, above a particular culture, we belong to the kingdom of God. And it doesn't rise or fall. It remains the same and endures from age to age. Now then, its darkness, that's providence, its darkness dense is but a radiant light. Its oft perplexing ways are ordered right. When sometimes we don't understand the providence of God, there is a hand behind that orders it aright. Soon all its winding paths will end, and then the tale of wonder shall be told beyond the veil. We won't understand all the ways of providence. Sometimes God veils from our sight the workings of providence and why. But all will be explained to us beyond the veil. So what shall I believe in? I shall believe in the providence of God, even when the sky is cloudy, and cloudy with the circumstances that weigh heavy upon me, knowing this, that he doeth all things well, whose I am, and whom I serve. Nations rise and fall according to the providence of God. Why? Because he is sovereign. And all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, my dear Christian friend, believe this, that God will not lead you into any place or any situation that his grace will not hold you, because of the providence of God. And here in the situation, and Paul is not affrighted. I don't think he enjoyed the voyage at all. I don't think he enjoyed it. That would be foolish to say so. Yet nevertheless, he stands there, whose I am, whom I serve, and he brings a comfort of the providence of God to the people there. Why? Because I believe in God. Why should I ever anxious be when thou art by my side? Is that true of you? It's the exercising of the believing in the providence of God. A Christian can allow circumstances to shake and overwhelm his heart, and then he must, and I must, and we must take hold of ourselves. Who am I? I'm dust, yes. Whose dust? The Lord's dust, whose I am and whom I serve. What will happen to me? Nothing will happen to me outside the providence of God, because I belong to him. That is there. Then there is the promise of God. God makes a promise here as a kind of an aside, but I think it's a very, very beautiful one. Now the promise is this, in verse 24, God hath given thee all that sail with thee. It's an extra bonus. Not only will God take care of the apostle, his child there, but he said all the people on the ship there will be spared. And it's going to look rather doubtful on times. God hath given thee all that sail with thee. Now then, does this mean he does nothing? Not at all. Although he knows that in his heart through the chapter, yet in verse 22 we have these words. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Now why? Now look at verse 21. After long abstinence, he fasts, he prays. He knows they will be safe. And although he knows they will be safe, he still fasts and he prays and he pleads for the welfare of these men and women. This is the kind of man he is. He cares. And look at his confidence in verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. He is that confident. So there's that part of the promise of God. God has promised him. He fasts and he prays, as if it to remain in the realm of consolidating all that. He's able to tell them even that they're saved. And he says, I can tell you that you shall be safe because I believe in God. Now, what about the other part of this? Now, look at verse 31 with me. It looked as if they were going to be unkind to some in the ship. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, he cannot be saved. He's pleading for all the prisoners. And in verse 34, wherefore I pray you to take meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. He still tells them they shall be safe. Then it looks risky again in verse 42. They're going to kill the prisoners. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. Now then, that man is used by God. Why? The promise of God even spread to the hearts of an unbelieving centurion. And he pleads with the soldiers, no, don't kill them, let them live. Paul has spoken, the centurion speaks. Why is all this? Because nothing can break a promise that God has made. Now, what do I learn from that? I believe in the providence of God. And here by these scattered verses I've just picked out to you, that all these men shall be spared, and even spared from the swords of the soldiers, and they enjoyed killing. They were brutal and cruel men. What do I learn there? That when God makes a promise, and remember, when God makes a promise, he keeps it. And that which is begun, he will perform. He will keep his promise. Now, what is the promise here? That they shall all survive. So what do I learn from the promise of God? This is what I learn. That wherever there is a Christian, I'm hoping this is true, wherever there is a Christian, whose I am, whom I serve, like that, he is a benediction to the company where he is. Are you, am I, a benediction where we are? So that because of our presence, the land that we live in, if there's a country that has no Christians in it at all, it is a miserable country, but if there are some Christians there, there is some restraint in that land. Now you think of our own land, think of the whole of Britain for the moment. And think of the last century when there were many, many Christians. All right, you can say there were many hypocrites. Of course there were. There are always hypocrites when there are real things about as well. They're imitating the real. But at least it's an evidence that the real is there as well. There were very many Christians in the last century. And there were very many good causes and humanitarian causes that abounded at that time as a kind of an effect of Christianity. But Christianity flourished, and real Christianity flourished. Now, as the influence of Christianity diminished, and as the gospel ceased to be preached, look where we are today. Just look. We sin without shame. I'm right, aren't I? Things are said and done and passed today that even 50 years ago would have been, people would have been horror struck at the very thoughts of those things being allowed. We benefited from the capital of the past. But by now, there are so very, very few Christians. So you see a landslide. But thank God, there are still some. And I'll say this, if there were not some, it would be much worse in this land than it is. The very fact that there are some, there is some restraint still in this land because we are here. And wherever there is a Christian, there is that blessing of God. There is a benediction. So however hard a place you may be in, and however much they may swear and curse and do violence and so on, I'll tell you this, if you are in the state of Paul, whose I am and whom I serve, directly or indirectly, you are a benediction. unknown to you maybe, or known to you, you are being observed, and there is an effect. Even such a simple thing, in the godless streets of Cardiff, seeing a door open at a regular time, and seeing a person carrying a Bible, and going to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day, even a simple thing like that frightens people. It does, you know. I believe in our case, and cases of many of you who have Bible studies in your home, that when they see the young people on a Saturday night and the women on a Wednesday morning only walking quietly to our house with their Bibles, happily chatting and coming along, I think it strikes fear in the area. And we are not a fearsome people, and yet there is something fearful in a Christian, because in a way, a benediction is a remarkable thing. It causes people to think about God, and about eternity, and about their immortal souls. It causes people to think. It may make them angry, but it doesn't matter. But eventually it will make them, that they may come one day and ask you or myself and say, tell me, can you help me? Why will they come to us? Because we are God's children, whose I am and whom I serve. Let us then be wherever we are. Let us see to it that we are faithful, we are observed, so that where we are, we serve God. And that we shall be a benediction in the community. We shall be a benediction in the street. We shall be a benediction to our neighbours. We shall be a benediction in the age that we are living in. And that men may observe that God has promises and that God keeps those promises. I learned that there. And then lastly, the purposes of God are never frustrated. For there stood by me, verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Beautiful words, aren't they? Let it ring in your hearts. Whose I am. I belong to Jesus. Whose I am and whom I serve. And he is my Lord. Saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. So whatever happened on the ship, he knew that he would arrive safely in Rome. That was going to happen. And God told him that. And so he knew that he would arrive, that he had to need to fear nothing of his own welfare, that he would eventually get there. What's he teaching Paul? This. Nothing will frustrate the purposes of God ultimately. Oh yes, we can be disobedient. We can be lax sometimes, sadly. Sometimes our love grows cold. Sometimes we just live on the perimeter of Christian life. Yes, that may be our experience. But I tell you this, my friends, that the church of God and the gospel of God, it's far too important an affair for any one person to be able to frustrate the purposes of God. For the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. All the power of the USSR is helpless against the power of the evangelical Christians in that land. They may be small in number, but they fear them. Why? Because God is with them. And whatever may be our lot, and whatever our future may be, and whatever our losses may be, whatever we may have to throw overboard from the ship of our lives, this thing we know, we believe in God, and he will bring us to the end of our journey. And we know that the purposes of God will be fulfilled. He may destroy a building like this, maybe, but he will not destroy the church of God. He may destroy chapel and church, but he will not destroy the church of God. It will go on because it is his church. And my friends, we are part of that church. Now that is an exciting thing. If your sins are forgiven, if you're born again now, however frustrated you may be in your situation, lift your heart up this morning. Lift your soul up this morning and recognize and realize that you belong to God and that he has a plan for his church that can never ever be frustrated or spoiled. And he has a plan for your life, and he will ultimately bring you through as well. There's a two always, you see. The corporate body, the church, and the individual as well. He is a God of the all, and he's a God of the particular. Do you believe that? Do you remember the hymn that you sang? Let me read part of it again. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He never does anything ordinary. There are always wonders. Even if it's to comfort the hearts of a lonely person, that's a wonderful thing. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footstep in the sea and rides upon the storm. But I might cry out and say, Lord, I am in a storm. What will you do? He said, I plant my footsteps in the sea and I ride upon the storm. Tell me more about your plans, O God. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill. The skill of our dear friends has been failing for the last few days. I do not mean it in a sarcastic way. It's only useful for today. I'm using it. They're skillful. I could never make a little computer, but those lovely computers haven't been behaving themselves. But listen to this. Of never failing skill. No scientist can say it of himself. No philosopher. No thinker of any kind. But here we have a God of whom we are able to say, of never failing skill. So he'll never let you down. He treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Then he talks to us personally. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. There are the clouds. Clouds of war. Clouds of fear. Clouds of horror. Clouds of disease. Clouds of nuclear war. Clouds of all these things. Those are the clouds we see. And he says, you don't see them like that, surely. Ye fearful saints. Fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread. I'm there. Not only am I in the storm of the sea, I'm also in the nuclear cloud, whatever it may be. You need not fear that cloud when I am there, because I shall be there. And even there, behind, are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. Whatever our situation may be, whatever our future may be, whatever clouds may hover over us, that there are clouds of mercy that are waiting to break on our head. But we are fearful, and we judge according to the grey sky, and we judge according to the 1 o'clock news, and the 6 o'clock, and the 9 o'clock news, and the 10 o'clock news. We judge according to the latest words of a president, or of a dictator, or of a prime minister. And we allow our happiness to be judged according to a budget, whether it is for our benefit or no. Judge not the Lord. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. What's he saying? We go on. We go on. Whatever our lot may be, we go on. Because we belong to a kingdom that can never be shaken, and nothing can frustrate the plans of God. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bird may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Whose I am and whom I serve. believe in God. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask thy blessing upon us and pray that we might be truly a believing people and that we might be a benediction wherever we are, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.